study of adoption, our subject this afternoon is going to be fatherly discipline. The passage that we'll look at most closely is Hebrews chapter 12. Just turn there and I'll read that, verses 5 through 12, and then consider aspects of our adoption that come through in this passage, especially considering the subject of our the discipline that the Father exercises towards us. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 13. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I'm going to begin by talking about the necessity of discipline. Being disciplined, Paul says here, is a mark of legitimacy or a mark of the Father's love for us. That leads us to a very important application to see that discipline is necessary for us. It's necessary for us to teach us of our sonship, to teach us of our adoption. Verse 5 begins by saying that we are in danger of forgetting. It led me to think about just in our own Christian life, in my own Christian life, of how often I am surprised by suffering and surprised by the fact that it takes place in my life. And as I was preparing to teach this afternoon and to teach in our morning class on the nature of suffering in missions, I was thinking about the aspect of suffering that and why I'm surprised by that. And what Hebrews talks about is that there's a forgetting, and a forgetting especially of what has been written about our experience and about our adoption. In other words, he's confronting those who would be unbelieving and who would miss out on what Scripture says about who we are, and our forgetfulness and our surprise at suffering is indicative then of some of the wrestlings with unbelief that we have. Sometimes I think about suffering as something that is suitable for someone who is young or who is immature, or something that I should have grown past, and that should be just something that is part of something that's not not to be experienced by a mature Christian. But Hebrews makes it out to be something very different. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you? And the exhortation which is cited is Scripture itself. God's Word addresses the suffering of saints and addresses us as children, as those that God has claimed to be to belong to His family. Because of that, there is a forgetting of a word that, as I said, is indicative of that wrestling with unbelief that's part of discipline, part of suffering that in the Christian experience. But one other aspect of the necessity here is, and another aspect of forgetfulness that Paul brings out here is that we've forgotten a word of encouragement. And I want to pause on that word here and ask you, as you've heard this read and as you've meditated on this before, what aspects of encouragement might we be forgetting when we go through times of discipline? What is the encouragement that is forgotten? Meg?
God disciplines
those who know. It's
almost a mark of our being accepted in the family of God, rather than a rejection.
Yeah. And that's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging to know that God loves us this much. As parents, we sometimes say to our children that we are disciplining them out of love. And maybe as children you've had that said to you, and maybe as children you've said, yeah, right. But I hope there'll be a day when you come to understand that it really is a mark of love that you discipline, and a mark of love that you are disciplined. And as you've grown up, maybe you've come to understand that and realize that your parents have corrected you not because they hated you, but because they have a deep love for you. Well, that's the same encouragement that God has given to us, and that's the word that is cited, the exhortation which is quoted, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives." It's a mark of legitimacy, making discipline a necessity. In thinking about this subject and in turning to the study that Sinclair Ferguson has made on this subject, he talks about several aspects of the nature of that discipline and highlights the way that the Lord brings that in our lives. First of all, I'd like you to look at this passage again and just call out some of the words that are used. What are the adjectives that are used to describe discipline? What adjectives are used in this passage?
Painful.
Okay. There's several along that line. What are some other ones? Verse 7 and verse 11 especially, and you'll find some. Anything else? Pardon me? It's divine. Good. Very good. let me focus on a couple of those. The first word that was called out, and probably the first word that comes to mind with discipline, is painful, right? A couple of other adjectives that are used are hard and unpleasant. And our own experience, we would agree with that, right? That when we go through discipline, that it's not pleasant, that it doesn't seem to be joyful at the beginning for the present, but it seems to be painful and unpleasant. Well, there's truth in that. We need to acknowledge that there are aspects about our life that are hard, and that God uses a variety of means to get our attention and to correct us. The words for chastening and scourging are words that also bring to mind things that are painful as well. A more common term for scourging might be whipping. And this is the word that the scripture uses to describe God's dealings with us. Now, it should not be understood in the context of a merciless whipping for punishment, but to see it in the terms of the physical, corporal discipline that a parent gives to a child, where there is not the sparing of the rod, or the opposite of the sparing of the rod. The rod is used for a good and necessary purpose. But that process can be an uncomfortable one. It's unpleasant. It's hard. It's painful. But when seen in light of the other aspects that you've already called out, and some other ones that I'll call to your attention, you'll understand it as being for our profit, that leads to our being partakers of His holiness. So the first thing I want you to recognize is God's hand in discipline. God does use circumstances to help us to understand and to be corrected. Now, we do need to be careful here, and I noted a similar note of caution this morning in dealing with sufferings with missions, that there are several reasons that Scripture talk about for our suffering. And even our service this morning noted that there is sometimes sin that God is confronting. That's not always the case, that sometimes God uses suffering to demonstrate the depth of the value of the kingdom of God. We need to be careful and not see in every painful and hard circumstance that God is disciplining or correcting for sin. At the same time, it's an appropriate question to ask. Is God helping me to see something I need to see through this circumstance? We can cite several examples of this. Peter was warned by Jesus Christ. He was warned verbally about some of his proud statements. Lord, I'll never desert you. He was warned repeatedly about the coming sacrifice that Christ would make of his crucifixion. But finally, Peter was humbled by the circumstance of his own sin, and humbled by the circumstance of a servant girl confronting him and his denying Christ. He was humbled in such a way that it left a lasting impression upon Peter. And all you have to do is to watch the transformation that takes place in Peter from the Gospels to the book of Acts, and you'll note that there's something changed about Peter, and God used these circumstances to change him. And then follow that on into the letters that he writes, and you'll note how Peter reflects on suffering, especially as having a purpose by God. It obviously left a lasting impression upon him. God's hand was to be seen in those circumstances that was bringing about a change in his life. Think as well about the institution of the Lord's Supper. I didn't read to the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I sometimes do. You might remember that Paul, as he speaks about the institution of the Lord's Supper, calls on all participants to examine themselves to see that they eat and drink of the cup, the bread and the cup, in a worthy manner. Starting in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul makes reference to some who experienced a physical circumstance. They experienced the hand of God because of their misuse of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Some were weak and sick, and some were asleep. And it's thought that that's a euphemism for even having died. Paul goes on to say, though, is that we are chastised in this, chastised by the circumstance, that we may not be condemned. God's hand is in the circumstances in which we live, so that we would learn to be disciplined by God through it. There are places where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, the pain that he experienced. He talks about the tribulation that he goes through. You can look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, especially, that are descriptive of that suffering that he undergoes to teach him to be disciplined, or to be disciplined by God, and in his case, to learn humility. He learned learned that in his own weakness that God is great, and was disciplined by that. We could even follow the path of Joseph and see that that in his life that he went through terrible sufferings that brought about great deliverance, but also brought about great change in Joseph. The fact that God's hand is in suffering helps us then to understand the hardness or the unpleasant or painful aspects of what we are going through. When the book of Hebrews describes the unpleasantness of being disciplined, it does so in such a way to remind us that the hand that brings it is God's, it's God's himself. And that with that understanding, it helps us to go back to the word of encouragement that God is disciplining sons that he loves. With an eye to having opportunity to pray together, I'm going to suspend here kind of in the middle. There's no good place to stop here. In talking about God's discipline, I have more to say on God's discipline as a father that I'll come to next week. I'm going to stop there because I would like to have time to share our prayer requests together and then to divide up into small groups to pray. Let's tell each other how to pray, and then we'll divide up.